For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Everybody doing good? Well, I'll tell you, it's been a crazy, crazy week. Is that not right? In fact, have you been reading about that monolith thing that's all over? Is that crazy? Do you know they found one in Bakersfield? Yeah, take a look at this. They found one in Bakersfield. Out in the foothills. Yeah, there it is right there. We're on the map. Some of you are scratching your head going, what are you talking about? We got to laugh at ourselves a little bit, right? Don't we? Isn't it good to laugh? The Bible says that laughter is medicine. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to go back to studying the Word. Now, the Bible says in the last days that there would be a temptation, not just temptation, but churches would be filling themselves with pastors who would tickle their ears. Tell them what they want to hear. And that's why, one of the reasons why we're going back to the written Word of God. We're just taking Scripture at face value. We're looking at it. So if you go to VBF, from here on out, I'm going to the Word. I'm going to Scripture. I'm doing Bible studies. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to take a momentary break from 1 Peter. I will continue 1 Peter Wednesday night. It's a tough passage. Don't listen in if you're not tough people. Wednesday night is talking about suffering. That's not something that's a very popular subject. We're going to get into it. We'll touch the fringes of it today. But today I'm going to lay 1 Peter behind or aside for a second. And I want to open up another portion of verses to you in Philippians chapter 4. And I want to do a Bible study there. So our Bible studies in Philippians today, we'll go back to Peter Wednesday night. But first, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Philippians 4. If not, watch the screen and we're going to pray. Father God, Lord, today we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts and speak to us. We need to hear your voice. Speak to us through your Word and through this sermon. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. Now we're doing Bible study. We're going to take each verse. I have a theme. I'll get to the theme. And let's start off in Philippians chapter 4 and see what the apostle says to us in verse 3. Indeed, true companion. In my version, it's comrade. I don't know how these versions get different, but in my Bible, it says, indeed, true comrade. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, I don't have time to get into this thing with women. I elevate women to a high position in ministry. Some churches don't. They push them down. Maybe I'll have time to talk about that on a Wednesday night. I will not go into that in detail. But I want you to look at a few things in this verse 3 right here. And Paul simply says, tell the women and the fellow workers. He didn't say tell them. He said help the women and the fellow workers who helped me. You help the people who helped me. In other words, what he's telling us here, that he's told us in so many other places, is that we are the hands and feet of Christ. We're the body of Christ. He says, you're going to be the blessing from God that they deserve for helping me. Now, again, when we really open our eyes and see the potential for ministry that each one of us possess, it's going to blow us away. We are, every one of you and myself, we are the body of Christ. And when God wants to bless someone, very often he will bless them through us. Do you get that? God promised he wants to bless you, but he wants to use us very often to bless them. If God wants to give to someone, very often he will use us to give to them. If God wants to say something to someone, very often he'll use us to say it. Encouragement the same. See, if you get this down right, and I know I'm simple because you know what? I don't think Christianity is complex at all. Again, I know I'm redundant. I will be redundant till the day I die on some issues. Because if I can just get you doing these things I'm redundant on, you're going to be tremendously spiritually successful. You ought to get up every morning raring to go. You ought to be ready to be used by God every single day. Rhema, who is it in your life right now that needs encouraging, needs to be blessed, needs to be given something from, you do that. You're the body of Christ. Look at Romans 12, 1, simple verse. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present what? Present your bodies. He said, I need hands, I need feet, I need mouths. Present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God. He says, that's what Christians do. Now, again, this verse begins in my version calling the people of God his comrades. Now, the word comrade in the Greek means yoke fellow, yoke fellow. In other words, see, in the Old Testament, in the biblical days, in New Testament days, the ancient days, they used to yoke two animals together. They'd use a yoke to yoke them together so that they could distribute the weight or the burden of a specific job. They could spread the burden out. Each animal would carry his share. See, gang, we have been yoked together by God to share the burden of VBF. Some of you think, well, pastor, is that your job? No, it's all of our jobs. We're all to carry the burden of Valley Bible Fellowship. Right now, I anoint every one of you for ministry. I anoint you, anoint you, anoint you, anoint you, anoint you, anoint you. You're anointed for ministry. I think someday it's a good possibility that God's going to cause all of us to give an account for VBF. He's going to say, you were the body of Christ at 2300 East Brunswick Lane, the body of Christ that gathered there at least on Sundays. Now, when you see, when they yoked two animals together, they didn't want one animal carrying the whole burden, so they distributed the weight. When you become a minister of VBF, when you become a part of the body, when you begin to give and do your part, it makes it easier on all of us. That's the whole idea. It distributes the weight, the burden of the ministry. But Ron, I don't understand my part, okay? Do you give to VBF? If you're just a routine giver to VBF, then what you do is you take a lot of pressure off of us. Because with those finances, we can hire other pastors. We can hire other people to go out to the hospital at 3 a.m, to go do all these things. And it makes the burden easier on us. Did you know, I asked the guys the other day, how many funerals do we do? And they said, probably, I don't know, sometimes 6 or 8 a month. We're busy burying people. We're busy marrying people. And so we need more help because while the guys away are doing that, we have all kinds of problems and challenges popping up around here. So if you're giving, you're taking the burden off of us. If you're serving, I mean, you know, I think about those lot. We have people who lock this place up every Sunday and Wednesday. They stick around here 2 and 3 hours after everybody leaves, locking all the doors, making everything secure. I really believe in my simplistic view of the Bible that someday when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to look down and say, you were a lockup person, weren't you? You're going to be rewarded for that. And so, again, you have to get the idea that God, our Father, Heavenly Father, is just looking for reasons to reward people. Just looking for reasons. Teachers, ushers, security people, greeters. Can you imagine the power that a greeter has? I mean, if you're a good greeter, you're going to sit there and say, good morning, how are you? I like that shirt. You know what? I like your hair. Purple. I like purple hair. That's really cool. I mean, did you know people usually, statistically, it tells us, they make up their minds they're going to come back to a church within the first 5 minutes. You're setting them up to come back and get their marriage healed and their kids right. You're setting them up by being a greeter. That is absolutely nuts. I mean, the power that you have. I'll never forget, again, I was thinking, telling somebody the story the other day. Some of these stories I tell every year because I don't want to forget them. But I think it was a greeter who one day brought some underwear to church, new underwear. Her mother had died and had it in a package. And she saw somebody leave and said, "Excuse me, I don't want to offend you, but I have some underwear. They're new that my mother died. And I was wondering if you would like them." And that lady told the story later. She said, "I almost didn't come to church Sunday morning because I didn't have any underwear." Unbelievable. I mean, I'd only have VBF. That wouldn't happen anywhere else, right? Crazy. You say, "But Ron, I'm an online listener. I can't serve. I can't greet. I can't teach Sunday school. I can't be a part. I do give." Well, that might be enough. If you're a giver, that makes you a part. But how about praying for whoever's speaking? I mean, again, you don't realize the power you possess. Did you know you can influence the sermon? If you don't like the sermons of Sunday morning, it's your fault if you weren't praying. If you aren't praying, then that's your fault. Is that true? Maybe we should post every week whoever's speaking. Post their name and say, "This Sunday, Nikki's speaking, Josh is speaking, Hector's speaking," or whoever, and then you can start bathing them in prayer. Again, if there's nothing else you get out of this sermon this morning, I want you to see, you have potential to change circumstances and situations. I mean, think about it. You don't know this, but sometimes, you know, I'm frustrated on Saturday night, and I need you to pray for me. Sometimes I can't sleep on Saturday night, or the other speakers. You might be led by the Holy Spirit to pray that they sleep well. You might pray that they're specially anointed. You might pray that they have energy. Lord, give them energy on Sunday morning. Lord, even on their way here, tell them things that they've forgotten their sermon. I mean, prayer is powerful. You can change things through your prayer. Again, I could give you illustration after illustration, of times that I've been somewhere and I've either been discouraged, depressed, or frustrated, and all of a sudden this crazy thing's come over me. And I go, "Whoa, what's going on? Someone's praying for me." I told you the one situation when I was at Fort Ord in the Army. I wasn't there but a few days as I tore all the ligaments in my ankle. And so I was in a deep, dark spot. I was in boot camp. I tore all the ligaments in my ankle. They told me that I wouldn't be able to go on with my guys from boot camp, some of the guys from Bakersfield. I wouldn't be able to go on. I'd have to stay back 8 weeks just sitting in a barrack while my ankle healed. And it just tore me up. I was despondent, depressed. And that would mean 8 more weeks before I'd get to see my wife. And I remember one night, the guys came in and said, "Ron, you want to go to the show with us, movie show?" And I said, "I don't want to go." "Come on, Ron, it'd be good for you." And I said, "Okay." I got on my crutches. And I was standing there and they were all talking and I wanted to die. I was in deep depression. And all of a sudden, I can't explain it any other way than a euphoric feeling came over me, euphoric. I mean, all of a sudden I felt, oh my gosh, I was just tingly. I had joy, I had peace, and I can't even explain it. But I know one thing, I looked at my watch and it said 7:20 and I knew that our prayer meeting at our church started at 7:15 and my mommy and daddy were praying for me. I knew it. And I give you story after story like that. Now, with that story in Florida, it was real funny. I got to tell you this. Because, you know, here I'm on crutches, and I can't go on a boot camp. And to show you, it's kind of scary what kind of records our U.S. Army keeps. But one night I thought, fooey with this. After I get that euphoric feeling, I started feeling like myself again. I thought, I'm going to cut this cast off. And so at night, I told some of the guys in the bar, I want to cut this cast off. I want to go with you guys. And so they took me in the bathroom, put my leg in a big wash basin. They're running water, and they pulled out switchblades and stuff, and they started trying to cut that cast. Every once in a while, the military police guys would come by, or the guard guys, and they'd all go to their beds, and I would just freeze in there in the dark with my leg, a big old cast on this thing, and I'd just freeze. They'd walk by me, and I'd go, oh. And they'd come back, and we cut the cast off. I took a bunch of socks, wrapped my leg. I took the crutches back down, dropped them off at the infirmary place, and I went on. They lost the records. They still let me go on. I went on with our guys in boot camp. I was limping. They were pushing me. I was falling down. Crazy story. But the bottom line is that I want you to see, I can't count the times that I have been depressed, discouraged, down, defeated. And all of a sudden, something happens. And I told you that time I was going to UCLA in the morning at 6:20. This is when I was freshly diagnosed with my cancer, and I was really depressed. And all of a sudden, about 6:20, and I looked at the clock specifically, 6:20, 6:23, I don't remember the specific time. It's in my book, but I don't read my own books. And I remember all of a sudden, my wife's driving, and I said, Debbie, somebody's praying for me. Somebody's praying for me. Oh, Debbie, I mean, all of a sudden, my discouragement's gone. My depression's gone. And Tom called me, and I said, Tom, he said, I was praying for you. So I said, what time? He said, about 6:20. I go, oh, my goodness. Now, I'm saying all that to say, you know, if you can't do a lot, that's fine. Just do something. But if you pray for the speakers, we will feel that. We will sense that. You can guide the sermon. So again, if you don't like the sermons, it's your fault. It's your fault because you're not praying for us. I want deeper stuff. Then pray. Start praying that God will give us deeper thoughts. He'll honor your prayers. I felt really lost because when my mom and dad were alive, they prayed for me every Sunday. And I could count on it. And then when they died, Charlie Garcia prayed for me. And Charlie died. Then my brother picked it up and he died. And I go, man, Lord, have somebody praying for me. I know I pray for the other pastors, but I'm the older guy. And sometimes they forget. The Bible is so simplistic. So he calls us a fellow comrade, all carrying the weight. And the next thing he says in that verse, I think it's really cool. He says, your names are in the book of life. He said, these people who their names are in the book of life. Does it blow you away that your name is actually recorded in heaven? Somewhere in heaven, there's a book that says, Ronaldo, Luigi, Pasquale, Romani, Ovietti. Right there. My name's written down. And that means I will never die. Look at verse number 4 as we carry on. We're going to get to our theme in a second, and I'm also watching the clock. Rejoice in the Lord, when? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it again, rejoice. Now that always in the Greek means always. Now, let me give you a few reasons why we should rejoice in the Lord. Number one is, we're never going to die. We just got off that thought. Back in 165 AD, a ravaging plague struck the Roman Empire. And we're told that almost one third of the population was killed. One third. This was a plague like no other. It went on for 15 years. A lot of the doctors, a lot of the VIPs left the country. Nobody wanted to get near anyone else. It was a lot worse than today. In fact, we're told that a lot of people were being thrown in the streets to die. Whether it be some kind of hospitals or wherever, people got so desperate, they just throw the sick in the street to die, to keep them away from everyone. And no one would help them. People would walk by and ignore them. They were all in it for themselves, taking care of themselves. But we're told in that story that the early church fathers got the Christians together and they told them, they said, we want you to be reassured of the fact that you will never die. You have conquered the grave. And the early church fathers would pound that into the heads of the Christians that you have conquered the grave. You will not die. And we're told that many Christians went out in the streets and took those people in and not only probably saved their life, but also gave them eternal life in the process. Absolutely nuts. You and I will never die. We're one up on other people, a lot of other people. John, look at Romans 8, 35, 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced 100% that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. So one reason we rejoice is we will never die. That's probably the worst thing that could happen to me today. I could die, and that's good stuff. So first the word tells me that I won't die. Okay, a lot of people ask me, I was a skeptic before I came to Christ. And I think, okay, dude, you won't die. You really believe that? Tell me why you think you won't die. Come on, tell me. Well, first of all, the word says it. Jesus, who can't lie, said, he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Even if he dies, he shall live. Because the word tells me that I won't die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will live after he dies. He tells us that. Jesus does. Number two, Jesus rose from the dead. He was the first fruits of all of us. That's what he rose from the dead. Thirdly, the apostles, these guys here who saw Jesus and spoke with him after he died, they gladly died for the gospel. They didn't care anymore. I mean, whatever. Life wasn't as dear to them because they knew they'd resurrect. And fourthly, the big one is my God stories. When I get that book out, I have 100 God stories that no man can even begin to explain. I walk with God. I know God. I'm 100% positive he's alive and real. And if he's alive and he's that real, that he does all these things in my life, that same God is going to be true to his word. I have life after death. I know that I know that I know. So rejoice in the Lord. There's other reasons. Romans 8:28, he causes all things to work together for good. Jesus is coming back. I give you thing after thing. We're to rejoice in the Lord because nothing can defeat us. Really, it can't. Not in the long term. Look at verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known. Now look at this. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Let it be known. The Bible says, let your light shine in such a way that people will see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Now, gentle spirit, and in my Bible, again, it's forbearant, spirit of forbearance. Now, what is the definition of that? It's a gentle, moderate, patient spirit. It's while everybody else is freaking out, you're gentle, you're patient, you're chewing on the blade of grass, that kind of idea, because of the things I have already mentioned. You know God's real. You know you'll live even if you die. I mean, nothing can get to you. Now, it says here, basically, that we're to let the world see that. When everybody else is freaking out about the election, I still, if it goes the way it's going, which I'm pretty sure it will, we need to hold accountable all these false prophets that's got up and said, the Lord told me Trump's going to win. Well, you need to shut up for the rest of your life down here or repent. Because you know what? That's causing more damage to the body of Christ than anything. When people say, I heard God. God said Trump's going to win. Well, maybe he still will. Maybe there'll be a miracle. I don't know. But if no miracle happens, I said if, again, it's 2020, no telling what's going to happen. But if it stays the way it is, those prophets are false. They should all apologize and they should amend their ways. But I'm here to tell you today that, I don't know what I was going to tell you. I got so excited there about the election. But we're to have that forbearing spirit. Everybody else is freaking out about the election, and I was sitting there like chewing on a blade of grass going, you know, I prayed, I've taken authority, I've done everything I can do, and now, you know, whatever, it's in God's hands. He's running this show, I'm not. You're not all put out? No, I'm not put out, whatever. Whatever God goes with, we can make it work. Chewing on that blade of grass. Whenever anybody else is freaking out, you're just going, well, you know. That said, let that be seen to people. See, that shows real confidence in God. Really, honestly, we ought to just get drunk in the Spirit every day and then show up at work. That's what we should do. Totally stoned in the Spirit. And then show up at work. That would change everything. See, if we're living our life the way we're supposed to be living it, according to the Bible, I believe all our ministry will be organic. You don't have to have a class to teach you how to evangelize. You don't have to have any of that. If we're living the life the way we're supposed to be living it, our ministry will really be organic. You'll go to work in the morning. You don't have to have an evangelism class. How do I evangelize the lost at work? You'll just automatically go, you know, I was in prayer today and you will not believe this crazy thing I prayed, you know. Or you'll go, you know what? I know you're not a Christian, but I had this thought in my devotions today and I thought of you, you know, this, what, my devotions? They said da, 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 da. I mean, do you understand how organic this thing is? I've lived my life this way. Now, the Bible says you're to consider the results of my faith, and if you like what you see, imitate it. And I'm telling you, this is the way I've lived my life. Just get drunk in the Spirit and show up. Now, listen to me closely. I'm going to get a little more deeper for you people that want meat. Put your ears on. The more you know the Word, the more peace you'll have in your life. It's all over. It's written in Scripture. See, Your spiritual success will be directly determined by your knowledge and obedience to the Word of God. Now, I'm going to go with you here. Stay with me. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, couple this with Ephesians, where it says one of the instruments, one of the parts of the armor we're to put on, one of the main parts is the helmet of salvation. We're to protect our minds. Now, it says here there's going to be a war going on, and you're going to have to intentionally take authority over the things that are coming in that speak against the knowledge of God that you know to be true. Now listen, this is so important. The Bible says the devil's the father of lies. He's a liar. One of his main weapons is lying to people. All the way back from the Garden of Eden, he'll take the word of God and twist it and lie. Now, I said to you before, here's the problem. Your expectations in life will determine your peace in any given situation. Remember I told you this a while back? Taxi cab driver gets in a wreck with another taxi cab driver, and someone was asking the person in the taxi, I bet they yelled and cussed. No, they didn't do anything. Why? Because in New York, you expect to have little fender benders. You expect it. See? A lot of people's marriages are being ruined today because they had false expectations when they came into the marriage. If you come to our marriage seminars, we give you the right expectations. Your expectations will determine your peace. And the more we know about God's word, our expectations will be right. A lot of people, they bail out of Christianity because their expectations aren't right. They came in with wrong expectations. They thought, I get saved and God takes away all my problems because now he's my God, and that's not right. That's not it. Now, the devil wants to make you doubt everything you know to be true about God. Can I say that again? The devil wants to make you doubt everything you know to be true about God. Now, what have we learned in the Bible to be true about God? That he's in the saving business. We know from the word of God that God says, I want every person to be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ. But you know what? A lot of us have let the devil steal that truth out of our mind because we've forgotten the word. That's why we do devotions every day. You don't do devotions to put in your time with God. Look at me, God, give me a star. Put a star on my hand, you know. Pat me on the back, I'm reading the word. We read the word to remind us and keep in mind the promises of God. Now, God wants everyone to be saved. And we got to keep that thought in our mind. And daily, we need to be praying, taking authority over the demons that have blinded the eyes of our loved ones. We need to be planting seeds in the people's lives that we want to see saved. Now, we also learn in the Bible that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And the devil wants to steal that seed. Not only does he want you to get you to doubt your own salvation, he wants you to doubt your own salvation. He's going to try to lie to you and distort things and manipulate things to get you to doubt your own salvation. He also wants you to forget and not believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you, that he's with you all the time. A sermon I heard some time ago from Timothy Keller I thought was really good, talking about suffering, and he was going through the book of Job. And he made a great point. He said there's no pat answers as to why we suffer in life. Everybody wants an answer. Non-believers use the idea of suffering as so they can tell people there is no God or there wouldn't be this suffering. A lot of believers use this idea of suffering just to say everything is just, you know, wacko in the world, and if we had prayed more or done more, we probably wouldn't have suffered. Can I tell you something? I'm going to talk more about this Wednesday night. When you embrace suffering, that's your chance to really, really prove your love to God, without even knowing why you're suffering, if you embrace it. If you look at the book of Job, he didn't know why he was suffering. In that book, he didn't know. But in the first few chapters, he had the right response. He said, you know, I don't know why I'm suffering, but I know naked from my womb I came, and naked I'll go back. Now, it really, really is a sign of maturity when you can bear up under suffering without having to know why you're suffering. See, a lot of people serve God for the blessings they think they're going to get. The prosperity movement is really big on this. Their emphasis on serving God is, you know what, I'm going to serve God because he hears my prayers, he'll bless me a hundredfold blessing, he takes care of all my needs, and he takes me to heaven. And maybe that's the reason you first came to God, but that's not the reason you want to stay with God. You want the driving force of your relationship with God to be, I love him, and I love what he did for me, sending his son to die on the cross for me. See, those things that I mentioned, those are all true. They're part of the hilariously good news. He does hear our prayers. He does bless us. He does all those things. But the nitty gets down to the gritty when you can just love God for who he is and not have to have an answer for why you're going through what you're going through. See, I hear people constantly tell me, if I just knew why I was going through this, if God would just tell me, then you know what? I could get through it. I just need to know why he's doing this. Have you ever been used by someone? It's very painful and you feel victimized. A lot of the time, young men will use women to see what they can get out of them. You know, they'll use women. They will use them for their own purposes to see if they can get sexual stuff from them. If they can, if they don't, they dump them. That's notoriously true. Some people become your friends to see what they can get out of the relationship. Maybe you'll hire them or give them a job or whatever. See, it's really a sign of maturity when you can come to a place where you say, God, I don't know why I'm going through this and I don't know why I'm suffering, but I do know that I love you and trust you in spite of not knowing the answer. And I will continue loving you and serving you. God does have an answer. His ways are higher than ours. You'll never understand. Job didn't understand, but yet he had the right response. And so we've got to learn to embrace our suffering and say, I don't know the reason why. Someday I might and someday I might not. But I will trust God and keep loving him in spite of what I'm going through. And God, I don't have to have an answer. I love you and I praise you in spite of what I'm going through. That's a sign of maturity. So God promises us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Yet the devil wants to rob that thought from our mind. God's promised us that he saves people. He's promised us that he's coming back, that prayer works, we have eternal life. But the devil will try to lie to us about all those things and try to steal our faith. Now the devil's doing a good job. Do you know he anoints people to write these atheistic books? He anoints them to write those books. He anoints those comedians on late night TV to make fun of us and try to ridicule what we believe in. You know, right now I'm really angry at a lot of things. Number one, I'm angry at some of these governing authorities is telling us to do things that they won't do. I'm really upset with that. I'm really upset that they're still gonna get their paycheck every week while they're shutting businesses down and killing us. I'm getting very upset. And I'm telling you, I'm going to be careful now. I don't want to say something I'm going to regret when I get home. I don't want them out after me. But you see something's happening in our country right now. Do you see it? Something's going on. People are starting to say, enough is enough. It is my opinion that we need to do everything in our power to keep people safe. And I believe that with all of my heart. But I believe some stuff is going too far. See, did you know today churches are not supposed to be meeting, but the strip joints are open. You can get a lap dance, but you can't come and hear God's message. Something's wrong with that picture. People are going to criticize you and people for saying, why do you have to go to church? You don't have to go to church. You know, da, da. They don't understand. They don't have a clue what goes on when we're here. When we pray for people, where two or more gather together, God is in the midst. This is not some club to us. This is our life. This is our life. Now, the devil's robbing a lot of us from our core beliefs. Maybe not cognizantly, but incognizantly. I mean, a lot of us, you know, we've stopped really believing that God wants to save our loved ones. We've stopped praying for them. I mean, the proof's in the pudding. We don't really believe that anymore. We can't let the devil rob us of these core beliefs. If you really believed it, you'd be praying daily for Uncle John and Aunt Betty. He's trying to rob us of all these core beliefs, that Jesus is going to come back, and on and on and on, that prayer works. See, I'm going to go a little further here, and I'm watching the clock. I could be through about 8 minutes, so stay with me. Most people live life from their emotions instead of their knowledge. Let me tell you why many believers are discouraged and depressed, because they've stopped believing in the Word of God. They've really stopped believing in the Word of God. Look at Psalms 23 and 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, here's the part I want you to see. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. I think it was T.D. Jakes who said, your cup can only catch the residue of what's coming from your head. Your cup can't overflow if your head isn't right. If you're not filled with the Word of God up here, and you don't know the Word of God up here, and you don't know the promises that God has given you up here, then your cup is not going to be full, and your joy is not going to be complete, and your peace is not going to be there. You got to learn the Word of God, learn His promises, repeat them, pray them, and when your head is right, it will drip off your head and fill your cup with oil. The devil wants to get you to stop believing. That's why, again, in Ephesians, we're told to put a helmet of salvation on to protect our mind. Look at a few verses, Colossians 1 and 10. So that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in what? Now, what do we, here, okay, no, wait. You're to walk in a manner pleasing to God, and you're going to bear fruit in every good work, and it's all because of the knowledge of God, and you've got to keep increasing in that knowledge of God, increasing, increasing. That's why we're going back to Scripture verse by verse. Look at Hosea 4, 6, first verse. It says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Oh, some of you are suffering needlessly because you didn't know about the promises of God. If you take those promises of God and start living like you believed in those promises of God, your life would be different. Let me ask you a question. Why do you keep doing the same old thing that hasn't worked for years? Why? Look at 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 2:4. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at 2 Peter 1:2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus. How is your grace and your peace going to be multiplied? The more you know about God. And implement those promises. And look at the last verse, Ephesians 1, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Let's go back to our text, move on and close it so we can get out of here. I know you guys are dying to get by In-N-Out Burger. What's up, man? I am just yearning for junk food like crazy. I've even went as low as to want to go to the Wiener Schnitzel. I haven't had a hot dog weenie for years. I can live off Taco Bell and key lime pie right now. Let's move on, finish the text, verse 6 and 7 in Philippians says, be anxious for what? Nothing, but. Don't worry, but. Don't have a panic attack, but. Don't be depressed, but. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. Boy, Lord, help me get through this real quickly. That praying with thanksgiving is faith. That's the depiction of faith. When you pray and say, Lord God, I'm asking you to start a process in Uncle Henry's life and start saving him. And I thank you that you're going to start that process. Do you see how faith comes in with this? Paul taught us to pray with thanksgiving. Father God, today I pray you'll anoint Pastor Ron. And Lord, I know you will. And I thank you now that when he gets now, he's going to be anointed. I thank you. See, that's the faith thing. Now, we're supposed to pray till we get peace. In the old days, we had a phrase to describe that. It was called praying through. I used an example in the Bible, the lady with the issue of blood. She started pushing everybody aside. I said, I just know if I can get a hold of the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. And she pushes and pushes him. She's sweating. She gets up and grabs that hem of his garment. Again, my leukemia story. The men here prayed for me. They didn't pray through. And I love our men here, and they pray the sweetest prayers. But I had to go to some radical Pentecostal guy that pushed me around, cast every demon out of me and everything else, and he prayed through, and my leukemia went to remission. That day he prayed for me, my leukemia never came back. Not once. I did go on a pill later on, but had nothing to do with it. My leukemia was prayed in remission by a man who knew how to pray through. Now, it kept me from doing foolish things. See, the Bible says if you learn to pray through and you get a hold of the peace of God, that peace of God will keep you from doing foolish things. It'll mess your life up. I was going to get a bone marrow transplant. I was going to do all this chemotherapy. Now, for me, it was wrong. For other people, God's healing them through that process. But for me, it was wrong, and I would have done these things that were not in God's will for me had I not prayed through till I got peace. When I got peace, it overruled everything. I can't even explain this praying through, and I got verses, but I don't have time. I got to get out of this thing. I can't explain what praying through is. You're going to have to experience it. There's been times, several times in my life, I go up to the hospital to pray for someone. I leave, get almost to my car, and I go, I didn't pray through in that. I got to go back up. And I went back up several times. I said, I'm sorry, but I didn't pray through. I didn't pray until I felt we had touched the hem of his garment. I didn't pray the right things. And I'll go up and did anybody understand what I'm talking about by experience? I don't know how to explain any other ways. Maybe it's a Pentecostal thing. I don't know. And I got a bunch of verses. I'm going to skip those verses right now. The peace that comes after you pray through will guard your hearts and your minds from doing stupid things. You know how it goes. I'm going to divorce my spouse. I'm angry as can be. And you go to the mountains and you pray and you come back. You go, no, God has this. You got the blade of grass. Yeah, God's got this, you know. You're going to quit your job and you go away and you pray. You come back after a season of prayer. You pray through and you come back. You know, no, I'm not going to quit, man. God showed me in prayer that I'm not there for my own good. I'm there for others. And I mean, this stuff works. Now look at verse 8, and this is my last verse. Now, after we pray through and get the peace of God, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, good repute, if there's any excellent, anything worth praying, dwell on these things. So after you pray through and you get the victory, man, now you got to keep your mind clean. Keep it pure. Don't. If you're listening to the news more than you're reading your Bible and praying and fellowshipping, you're going to have problems. Again, I'll say it till I'm blue in the face. The news has to sensationalize stuff and even lie to you and exaggerate things to get you to watch their network. They're lying to you as much as they're telling you the truth. And you buy into that stuff, you're not going to have peace. Your cup is not going to be full. But if your mind's filled with God's word and prayer, your cup will be full of oil and it'll be running over. Now, I'm not saying that we're to ignore reality of what's going on. Yes, you can watch the news. You need to see what's going on maybe, but don't let your mind be filled with that. Overpower that with the good stuff. Jesus coming back. Fill your mind with scripture. Fill it with music. I've got to end because you don't know how I beat myself up when I go too long. As I realize you're sitting out there getting bored, said, I wish this Italian guy would just shut up. I'll tell you, I could preach all day, man. I didn't use half of my notes. But I don't want to beat myself up today. I want to go and watch USC football today, and I want to be joyous while I'm watching it. That's my favorite college. Why? Why? Aren't we filling our mind with good news? I went on my news feed the other day, skimmed over stuff, but I saw one article that should be heralded by everybody. Police lieutenant in Arizona. He was called out one day on a call. A 4-year-old girl named Kayla. I assume she was in foster care and she was being abused by her caretakers. 4 years old, cute little blonde. And as he's relating the story, he said, I spent the rest of that night holding her hand, coloring in a coloring book, and bonding with her. He said, we had to take her to the hospital to be treated for injuries. But my heart was bonded to that little girl. One thing led to another, and he said, me and my family adopted her. He said she came with a sippy cup, a bag of clothes that didn't fit her, and that was it. Look at this picture. That's the news. That should be front headlines. That's the stuff we got to fill our mind with. Let me tell you how my week's going to go. Tomorrow, I'll take at least a half a day off just to be with my grandbabies. We're told to take one day at a time. And I'm just going to love on them. My little granddaughter says the funniest things, yet you would not believe what she says. Tuesday, I'm going to get there. We're having a planning. We're going to bring you the best online Christmas Eve service you've ever seen. Wednesday, I'm going to prepare for Wednesday night Bible study. Thursday, we're going to the mountains to prepare a sermon, a little tidbit of that Christmas Eve service. Saturday is sports day. Sunday, worship day. Did you get something out of today? Did you hear God say something? Okay, let's dial in. On the way home, I want you to pray and say, God, what was the one main thing I was to get out of this sermon today? Father God, right now, I just planted some seeds. Now it's up to the people for you to tell them what they're to do with those seeds that have been planted. I know one thing. You're going to speak to a lot of people here today saying, I have left the Word of God. I'm not in a daily devotion every morning. I'm not studying the Word of God. You're going to say that to some people. Other people, you're going to say, you know the Word, but you're not practicing it. You're not living it. Others, you said to today, you stop praying for your loved ones. You stop taking authority over the demons. You stop praying for their salvation. Others of us are going to speak to us. You're afraid of death. Why are you afraid of death? You're going to start speaking to us. So, God, I give it to you. I planted the seeds. If you don't know Jesus, just ask Him to come and live in your heart and save you. I love you. Be safe out there. See you here, there, and here.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our